Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I'll start my message today by telling you a true story. About 20 years ago, my wife and I had been associate pastors at a church in Dallas, Texas. I was the associate pastor. She was the children's pastor. And because the senior pastor there had resigned, it was kind of a standard thing that the staff then began to look for other places to go. And so we were feeling that release that we need to find some place to go. And we were seeking God, and we really believed that God wanted us to pastor a church again. We had pastored a church before, but then for His purposes, and we learned a lot, God called us to go from being a senior pastor to being an associate pastor. We did that for 2 years, but now there was a sense of, yay, we can be senior pastors again if that's what God wants us to do. So we were really praying and seeking God and asking God, where do you want us to go? First we said, God, do you want us to be senior pastors again? Because we didn't want to miss it that way. And we felt, yes, He wants us to be senior pastors, lead pastors again. And so we were excited about that. And we began to follow up on some leads that we have, some opportunities that presented to us. And there's one in particular that we just really felt drawn to, one that we really felt that this is where God was possibly going to send us. It was a church in a small community. It was a suburb of Atlanta, Georgia. And we just really prayed about it. And we really felt like this very probably was the one, and I sent my resume there and the cover letter, and they called me, and come to find out that one of the guys on the board there was actually somebody I'd gone to Bible college with. I didn't know him real well, but a little bit. And so, you know, we started talking back and forth, and we were getting excited because it was really starting to gel together. And he was excited. He says, man, I really think that God, I don't remember the exact words, but the idea was, man, we really think that God is in this. We really believe that God may be leading you to come be our next pastors, and we're going to be processing this, and I'm going to be talking to the board, and very, very soon, I believe we're going to be giving you a call so we can make arrangements for you to come out and interview, and just really feel like this is it. And we were just so excited. And so we were waiting, and we were praying, and we kept waiting, and we kept praying, and we kept waiting, and it's like, why aren't they calling us? I mean, he acted like, you know, within a week we'd hear from them. The week had gone by, and then 2 weeks went by, and I don't remember the exact time, but it's like, something's not right here. And I thought, you know, because you don't want to be forward, and I'd already had the assurances that, hey, it's in process, I think we're going to call you, so I didn't, you know. But after a while, it's like, I think maybe I better give them a call. I mean, maybe they actually lost our phone number. I don't know. So I called the guy, and he answered the phone, and I introduced, you know, explained who I was. And I said, hey, I've been waiting for you to give me a call back and everything. Really excited about the possibility of the future and stuff. And he said, oh, we just elected a new pastor last week. There's a lot of things I could have said then. And I don't mean ungodly things. There's a lot of ungodly things I could have said. But it's like, you know, it would have been nice if you'd have let us know. And I just said, well, thank you. But it's like, God. I mean, number one, that wasn't handled right. That wasn't handled the best way because they didn't notify us. But it's like, God, that's so strange. How did we miss you on that? And how just it just led to a lot of questions. And so we just began over again. We had other opportunities we'd heard about that we kind of put to the side because we really believed that that's where God wanted us to go. And to make a long story short, we ended up accepting a call to Memphis, Tennessee, where we went. We spent 7 years there and saw God do some great things before God brought us here 12 and a half years ago. But it was just very disconcerting. It was very strange. It was like, God, we really felt like that's what you wanted us to do. And then all of a sudden, the bottom just dropped out of all of our plans. You know, probably not in that same type of situation because there aren't very many pastors out there in the congregation. There are a couple that have been anyway. But have you ever experienced something like that? You've got a situation in your life, it may be in the form of a need. You know, you need something. You need healing. You need God's intervention in your marriage or some other relationship. You need God to get you a job or to help you with your finances in some way. You're just kind of overwhelmed and you're praying and you just feel like you've gotten a word from God. You just got that confidence. You've got that faith. It's like, I've sought God and I've just got this assurance. God's going to take care of it. And you just kind of go forth feeling good, and then the bottom drops out. It gets worse. Perhaps it raised some doubts in your heart, your mind, doubts in yourself, maybe doubt in your faith, doubt in God. It's like, God, what is happening? I don't understand this. I really believe I heard from you. I really believe that the promise I was standing on was sure and was something that applied to my situation. But not only did I, going out in confidence, not only did it not happen, but it got worse. You ever had something like that happen? Yeah. What do we do in times like that? We're going to be looking at a story here in Mark chapter 5 where that exact thing happened. That exact thing happened. It's a story about Jesus. Someone asked Jesus to do something big. Someone asked Jesus to do something important. Something that was dear to their heart because it had to do with a loved one. And Jesus basically committed himself to do it. But before Jesus did it, the situation turned horrifically tragic. And this man had a decision to make. Is he still going to trust Jesus? Or is he going to give up? And can I tell you that when we find ourselves in that situation where things don't go like we thought they were going to, and when we've sought God and we've really tried to do the right thing and we really feel like we've heard from God and we've got that confidence, but then all of a sudden everything unravels and it doesn't go like we thought, we have to face that same choice. Are we going to continue to trust God? Or are we going to give up? Are we going to allow doubt and fear to rise up and overwhelm us? Or are we going to try to do what we know is the right thing to do, but it's not always easy, and that is have faith? We're going to face that same choice. And the title of what I want to share with you today is Overcoming Doubt with Faith. And I hope and I believe and I pray that this message will be an encouragement to me and to you, that when we face situations like that, because I guarantee you probably have faced situations like that as you've walked with the Lord, if you have walked with the Lord. But if not, you will. You will. And I hope that the message today, if you don't need it right now today, will be something you can store away, that you can draw on later and say, you know what, God, I'm going to keep trusting you. I don't understand, but I'm going to keep on trusting you, knowing that you really do have it in control. So the story we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. As I said, the title is Overcoming Doubt with Faith. We're going to read it in sections, kind of talk about it as we go along. But at the very beginning of the story, we see this man. His name is Jairus, and he has a severe need, a very important need to him. It's not him personally, but it's his daughter. She's 12 years old, and she's right around 12 years old, and she's about ready to die. And he's heard about Jesus. He says, Jesus can do something. And so he comes to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21 through 24. It says, and when Jesus had crossed again, he'd been on the other side of the lake. He was coming back home where he was well known. People knew about him and what he did and that kind of stuff. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Jesus went with him. Now, it doesn't record anything Jesus said. He very possibly said something, but Mark doesn't tell us what he said. But it says that Jesus went with him. And we have this man by the name of Jairus. He's a leader of the synagogue, basically saying that in the synagogue, if you would compare that to a church, you know, a Jewish place of worship, that he was one of the elders. He was one of those who helped take care of it and run things, make decisions, make sure things were done right. He was a man of esteem, not only in the synagogue, but because this is the Jewish people, in the community. He was probably wealthy. But you know what? None of that mattered at this moment because his daughter was about to die. And it says he came to Jesus and he fell at his feet, and you just didn't do that unless you were desperate. And he says, Jesus, my daughter's going to die. If you will just come and touch her and raise her up. And it says that Jesus went with him, indicating, okay, let's go do it. Let's get this thing done. We'll take care of it. And can you put yourself in Jairus' shoes and how he must have felt? He's been despairing. You know, Jesus is on the other side of the lake. It could be that he had sought Jesus earlier, but Jesus isn't in town. And his daughter's getting sicker and sicker and sicker. I know I'm adding details that aren't there, but it's very, very logical that this could have happened. This is Jesus' the center of where Jesus is doing his ministry out of. He spent a lot of time here. But Jesus is out of town. And then on the day his daughter is about ready to die, he gets the word, Jesus has just shown back up. It doesn't say, so I guarantee he ran all the way to the dock, to wherever it was that the boat pulled up. The crowd is gathered and Jairus pushes his way to the front, falls at Jesus' feet. I've got this need. I'm desperate. Would you heal my daughter? And when Jesus agreed to go with him, I guarantee you his hopes were raised. We have here in the story raised hope. And I would say that as we talk about this today and we look at our own life, we can kind of compare this to any other major need in your life, whatever that need might be, that you're desperate for something to bring a solution. You're desperate. And if you have a relationship with God or you're willing to look into that, you say, God, would you just intervene? Jesus, would you work in this situation? And so Jesus agreed to go heal this man's daughter. He's hopeful, but I'm sure he's still concerned because it hasn't happened yet. You know, until that girl's healed and she's up and she's doing everyday life, he's still going to be concerned. But I'm sure that his hopes have been raised. And we can relate to that perhaps. Perhaps we've had a difficult situation and we've prayed to God, God, would you please intervene? And whether it was just this sense of affirmation that God says, I hear you, and I'm going to take care of it. Or whether it's we came to church like we did this morning. In fact, maybe this is happening right now. You're going through something difficult and through the process of praise and worship. Or now you're hearing God's word. You're just feeling a stirring like, you know what? God's going to take care of this. I've just got this assurance. Or maybe it was during a time of reading your Bible and praying at home. You just got this sense that God's in control. His word says he is. And I just know he's going to take care of it. The situation isn't over yet. But I just feel this strong sense of confidence and faith that Jesus is going to take care of it. You just know God can do anything and he's going to do what needs to be done. And that's where Jairus is. And they're on their way so that Jesus can heal his daughter and everything will be right again. But then we get to the next part of the story. Look at verse 25. It says, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now we're going to stop there. And if you want, you can read the rest of that part of the story later. You're probably already, possibly already familiar with that. This woman, she had a desperate need too. And she heard that Jesus was back in town, and her condition made her unclean. She's not even supposed to be around other people, but she is so desperate, she's willing to break protocol. She's willing to do whatever it takes to reach out and touch Jesus. Jairus wants Jesus to touch his daughter, but she wants to touch Jesus, believing if she could just touch him, that God would heal her. And she makes her way through the crowd. She touches the edge of his garment. Jesus isn't even aware of her presence at that moment. And power is released from Jesus. She is healed. She knows it. She feels it. She's had this condition for 12 years. Very interesting fact that the daughter was 12 years old and she's had this condition for 12 years. I don't know what the correlation is. It's very interesting. But she can feel the change in her body. She's been healed. She's ready to slink away. And Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples are like, Jesus. The whole crowd is pushing and shoving and crowd. You've had hundreds of people touch you. Why are you asking, who touched me? And Jesus says, no, wait. Somebody touched me and power has gone out and someone's been healed. Who is it? And he stops. Now, he may have known. He may have just wanted her to volunteer, to step forward. Maybe he didn't know. I mean, he's God and he's man. And in his limitations as man, maybe he did not know at that moment. But whatever the case is, she does step forward with fear, afraid of being rebuked. There's a lot of different reasons she might have been fearful. But she did step forward. And Jesus made it very clear to her, this was important, that it wasn't just the touch. It wasn't some kind of magical thing about his garment or his presence. He said, it's your faith. Your faith in God, your faith in his power, your faith in his desire for the best for you that has healed you. And he says, now go in peace. In the original language, it literally means go into peace. In other words, go into a peaceful existence. God has met your need. And so, but think about Jairus. Okay, go back to Jairus now. Jairus is like, yay, Jesus is coming to my house. He's going to touch my daughter. She's about ready to die, but he's coming. And then all of a sudden, everything stops. And Jairus is like, come on, Jesus, let's not stop. This is not a good time to stop. We can go to my house and come back, you know, but let's go. You know, we have delayed hope here. You know, his hopes have been raised, but now we have delayed hope. Let me ask you, different but similar, how do you feel when someone cuts in front of you? You ever had somebody cut in front of you in line? At Walmart or Target or wherever it is you shop, you know, the grocery store? You know, if you're like me, it's like, they better have a really good reason to do that. And you may be thinking all kinds of things. Maybe you want to see if they actually say something. But we don't like to feel like somebody's cut in front of us, you know. And not only just lying, but, you know, one of my pet peeves I got to pray about all the time. You want to know where one of my weaknesses and one of the things I got to wrestle with about being godly is when people cut in front of me on the road. You know, especially if I'm in line. I've been in line. I've obeyed the laws. I've stayed in my lane. And somebody comes zipping up the side, passing 200 cars and tries to squeeze in front of me. You can pray for your pastor. I'm sure none of you ever deal with those kind of feelings. None of us like someone butting in line. You know, and I'm sure Jairus is frustrated. He's like, Jesus, I had your attention first. You know, his hope has been delayed. But put it in a spiritual sense, have you ever been in a situation where you've been praying and praying and praying for something, and for whatever reason, God is delaying, it's not been answered yet, and then somebody else just says, Lord, would you do this? And boom, God does it. Like, God, what's up with that? I know I've been praying a lot longer than they have, especially if it's the same thing. You're praying for healing. And maybe you've been praying for healing for months, and things not gotten any better. And then you hear about somebody who just got their diagnosis. And they go up, and the pastor prays for them, and they get bring, you know, 2 days later, I went to the doctor, I'm healed! And you're like, wait a minute, God, I've been praying for months and months. And so we can kind of relate to how Jairus is feeling now. His hope has been delayed, but that's not the worst of it. You see, he had his hopes raised, and now it's been delayed, but he's getting ready to have his hope crushed. Look at the very next verse, in verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, remember I said, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, Jairus' house, some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? The woman's healed. But because of that delay, things got worse at Jairus' house. In fact, they got as bad as they can get. He gets word his daughter has died. Now, keep in mind, Jesus, during his ministry, raised from the dead a couple of people. In fact, no surprise, not a spoiler, you know he's going to raise this daughter. But Jairus doesn't know that. And Jesus is known as a great miracle worker and a healer and a man of great authority in teaching God's word. But I don't think he had yet gotten any kind of reputation of raising people from the dead, because he only did it a couple times in his ministry. And it wasn't until he did it for Lazarus that it really became widely known. And so for Jairus, this situation seems to be over. Jesus had been willing, but now it's too late. How do you think Jairus is feeling now? He'd gone from a bad situation to believing that God's going to take care of it to now it's a dead situation. No pun intended, but literally dead. And maybe we can relate to that. We've had a situation, we're praying and seeking God, we've got that assurance God's going to do something, and it seems like yay, and then all of a sudden there's a delay, and now your circumstances seem dead to you, beyond hope. It's too late. Mr. Jairus is very defeated. We know what it's like to get our hopes up and then something brings them crashing down. Something messed up everything that we're believing God for in faith. And, you know, it might even bring us to the place where it cripples us emotionally to which we had just never even had our hopes raised. You know, it's difficult to have your hopes raised and then dashed again. And so the people that come from his home give Jairus some advice. He says, why trouble the teacher any further? One translation puts it this way because it means the exact same thing. Why bother the teacher anymore? Can I tell you that that is going to be the enemy's advice to you all the time? The enemy's advice to us will be don't bother anymore. Just give up. Don't bother anymore. You know, there's a paradox of walking in faith and trusting in God. On one hand, you've got God saying that all things are possible to those who believe. You've got confidence in God, confidence that He's at work in your situation. But then you've got the enemy right there speaking almost in your other ear saying, why bother? You remember the old cartoons where somebody's facing a choice and they've got an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other? You know, one trying to convince them to do the right thing, the demon trying to... You know, this is similar but different. You know, you've got your faith in God and you want to cling to that, but you've got your enemy saying, listen, don't even bother. Don't even bother. I'm sure there have been times in your life where you felt like, why even bother? Perhaps it was like, well, why even bother trying to break this habit? I know it's not a good habit. In fact, it may even be a sinful habit, but I've tried so many times. I've asked God for help. It's still there. The urges. Why even bother trying anymore? Can I tell you that's not God's voice? Perhaps He said, why even bother trying to improve my marriage? It's not much fun the way it is. I really would like things to be different. I've really prayed about it and I've gotten my hopes up so many times, but it seems like my spouse doesn't care, is not willing. Why bother trying anymore? Perhaps it's like, why bother giving to the church? I've tried that. My finances don't get any better. Why should I bother being a person of integrity at work or being a young person of integrity at school? Because nobody else does. Now, there are other people that are, but it always seems like nobody else does. You know, my coworker's getting ahead because they're willing to lie and fudge the truth and misreport things on reports and cheat the company by shaving their hours and taking longer breaks. Why should I be a person of it? Why bother? Why should I be a person of integrity at school? I know so-and-so cheats, so-and-so cheats. They're getting away with it. They're getting better grades. Why should I bother doing the right thing? Can I tell you, the enemy will come to you and say, why bother? The people came to Jairus and said, why bother? Why bother the teacher anymore? It's too late. Can I tell you, our enemy will speak in a number of ways. He will speak through the people around us. And I want you to know that the people that Jairus is listening to saying, don't bother, are not enemies. They're not strangers. They're people of his own household. Now, it doesn't make them bad people. They're just bringing the news. And in their understanding, there's no purpose to go forward. But you know, many times in our own understanding, there seems to be no purpose to go forward. But the question is, are we going to go forward in our own understanding? Or are we going to go forward in faith? So our enemy can speak to us through those around us. But can I tell you that even though that happens most of the time, our enemy is going to speak through the doubts within us. You know, most of the time, we don't need somebody coming to tell us, you might as well give up, because we're already telling ourselves that. Because we have prayed and we have tried and we have had that confidence. We have had our faith lifted. We have had that excitement and that positive energy flowing and then been let down. And so within us, we have those doubts. In fact, some of the greatest doubts you'll ever face in your life won't be from another person. They'll be from inside you saying, why bother? But I'm so glad the story doesn't end there. And can I tell you, your story doesn't end there either unless you give up. Now, I'm not trying to promise you that God's going to do exactly what you want, but your story doesn't have to end there. So I want to use the little bit of time that we have left to talk about overcoming doubt with faith. The title of our message today, Overcoming Doubt with Faith. We're going to read the rest of this story to see what happens. And I know a lot of you already knows what happens. And I want to talk about how can we strengthen our faith in the midst of doubts, because Jesus is great at turning things around. We'd like Him to do it sooner, quicker, Sometimes we like to do it a different way, but Jesus is great at turning things around. So how do we strengthen our faith in the midst of doubt? Because if we don't, if we allow doubt to have victory, then we may never get our victory in whatever the situation is that we're praying about. So let's read the rest of the story here, starting in verse 36. Well, let's back up to 35 just to set that stage. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, and by the way, that word can also be translated ignoring what they said, and that's basically what Jesus did. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Real quickly, I want to show you some things from this story that happened that you can apply to your own life to strengthen your faith. When you're in the midst of a time when doubt seems to rise up, when you've already had some faith, but it didn't happen the way you thought it would happen, when you thought God was going to come through, but he didn't do things the way you thought he would do them or when you thought he would do them, how can we still have faith in the midst of doubt? Because I can tell you, based on the principles of God's Word, the stories of God's Word, things I've seen in my own life, that God really does care. God really is in control. And even if you don't understand what's going on, he loves you and he wants to bring good out of whatever situation you're facing. So what is it that we can do to strengthen our faith in the midst of doubt? First of all, it's not easy. Ignore the voices of doubt. I don't mean be ugly to people if they're speaking things that bring doubt, but you need to ignore those voices. I had read in verse 36, it says, but overhearing what they said, Jesus told the Jairus, and I told you that that could also be translated, but ignoring what they said. In fact, some translations say ignoring what they said, and that's actually what Jesus does. He heard what they said, but he just ignored it. Can I tell you that there are times voices will come to you, whether it's from inside, from the enemy whispering in your ear, from other people that will tell you, why bother? Give up. God's not going to come through. You know, you prayed, you felt like he was going to take care of it. See, it got worse. And can I tell you that if you want to cling to your faith and you want to see God at work in your life, you need to do your best to ignore those voices. You say, but that's hard, Pastor. Yes, it is, but you can do it. It's called selective hearing, and some of you are really good at that. Just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. You are really good at hearing what you want to hear and not hearing what you don't want to hear. We just have to decide what is it that we want to hear and what is it that we don't want to hear. What is it that we want to put our attention on and what is it that we're just going to let it pass off and we're going to push it aside. And I'm just telling you, those voices of doubt are going to come. You're not going to understand what God is doing. And you're going to say, but I'm going to keep trusting God. And I'm not going to dwell on the doubts. I understand the facts. I'm not going to deny the facts. But I'm going to trust God. So you ignore the voices of doubt. But let me be very quick to note, you must also learn to differentiate between the voice of doubt and the voice of reason. Sometimes we just know so desperately what we want to have happen, and it's not God's plan for us. And so we continue to cling to that, and we continue to say, well, this is what God's going to do, and God's never going to do that because we've missed him. So sometimes what we think is the voice of doubt is actually the voice of reason. And that takes some discernment. It can take some wise counsel, you know, talking with other godly people who are people of faith. But in general, we need to learn to ignore the voices of doubt. The second thing we need to do is we don't need just to eliminate those voices, but we've got to bring some other stuff in. We need to focus on God's promises. Ignore the voices of doubt and focus on God's promises. You know, Jesus told Jairus, in the second part of verse 36, 6. Do not fear, only believe. And can you imagine some of the things that might be going through Jairus' head? He's like, okay, but she's dead. But doesn't that go through our hearts, through our minds? God says, listen, don't fear what you're facing, just believe. It's like, well, God, I understand that, but this situation's over. I mean, nothing's happened for so long. This situation's dead. But are we going to cling to God's promise? Again, I'm not saying God's going to do exactly what you want Him to do. He's God and you're not. He knows what's best. But are we still going to trust Him? Are we going to focus on His promises? You know, even if something seems dead, it's beyond opportunity for something to happen. It seems like there's no hope. God can resurrect it. On one hand, you've got Jairus, his own servant, saying, why bother? But here's Jesus with the audacity to say, only believe. And the smartest thing that Jairus did in this situation was to keep his mouth shut and do what Jesus said. Can I tell you, that's the smartest thing we can do sometimes. That's a great strategy when you find yourself in a situation where it looks like everything is against what God has promised you for your life. Just keep the promises of God front and center. The third thing, remove the negative input and find positive believers to stand with you. Now, just real quickly, let me say this is not a reason or an excuse for divorce. Keep that in mind. But as much as you can, remove the negative input and find positive believers to stand with you. What did Jesus do? He basically told the crowd to go home. He even told most of his disciples to go back to wherever they were going. He says, Peter, James, and John, you're with me. That's it. Apparently he had authority enough that that's what happened. Peter, James, and John, and Jairus, and Jesus are the only ones that show up at Jairus' house. But there's a great commotion in their culture. They would be having family that's mourning, but they would also have professional mourners. It was an occupation because they wanted to have a lot of mourning when someone passed away just to show the significance of that person. So all these professional mourners, all the family, they're mourning and they mourned loud. And of course we have what Jesus said, why are you doing that? She's not dead, she's asleep. And you know, they just laugh at him. But what does he do? He says, y'all go home. Leave. And when they go into the inner room, who's with him? It's just Peter, James, and John, and Jairus and his wife. You see, Jesus removed the negative inputs. And we don't know why he brought Peter, James, and John. Maybe they had a spark of faith. Maybe he was trying to fan at the flame something they had the beginning of. But the point is, as we look at this in our own lives, we need to go this step further than ignoring the voices of doubt. We've got to remove what we can remove and bring in those positive voices. Can I tell you that that's one of several reasons why it's so important you spend time with God every day, reading your Bible and praying. That's one of many reasons why it's so important that you put yourself in environments where you're with other believers, studying God's Word, worshiping God together, encouraging one another. That includes Sunday school, Sunday morning service, prayer meetings, ladies' groups, men's groups, Wednesday night Bible study. I'm not saying you have to go to every single thing. I'm just saying that as much as we can, we need to put ourselves in environments where God's Word and people of faith are there to encourage us and strengthen us and help us during our times of doubts. Remove the negative input and find positive believers to stand with you. And then the fourth and last thing is obey what the Lord tells you. Obey what the Lord tells you. In spite of all that happened and whatever he was feeling inside, Jairus did exactly what Jesus asked. You know, when he got that word, she's dead, he had a choice. He could have said, thank you, Jesus, but it's over now. And Jesus could have said, no, I'll go with you. And he could have said, well, Jesus, what's the point? Don't bother yourself. But you know what? When Jesus says, don't be afraid, he didn't say, don't doubt, that we have recorded, but same thing. Just believe. He's basically, just trust me. That's all Jesus said. Just trust me. Did Jairus understand what's going on? No. Did he like what was going on? No. Did he know what was going to happen? No. But Jesus said, will you just trust me? And Jairus did. And sometimes we're facing the same thing. We don't understand what's going on. We don't like what's going on. We don't know what's going to happen. And God says, will you just trust me? If you do, the manifestation of that will be to do what I say. And of course, there's individual applications of that to whatever situation that you are facing. But it does raise a question. What if you do all those things and it doesn't work? What if you're really trying to trust God? What if you're ignoring the voices of doubt, you're focusing on God's promises, you're trying to take all the negative stuff out and putting all the positive stuff in, and you're meeting with your brothers and sisters, you're trying to obey God, but nothing's happening. Just two thoughts to leave with you. Each could be a separate sermon, and someday maybe they will be. They have been in the past. Number one, perhaps you haven't waited long enough. Don't give up. Perhaps you haven't waited long enough. Don't give up. And the second thing is realize that God may have a different, better plan. God may have a different, better plan. You see, whatever you ask Him, God may choose not to answer it the way you want. He'll answer it a different way. That's why many times in prayer I'll say, God, we know what we want You to do, but Lord, You know better than we do. So Lord, You answer according to You know what's best. You know, even if the result isn't what you hope for, God can use the very thing that the enemy meant to tear you apart, to build you up, and be a great testimony to the glory of His name. We may not understand it now, but will we trust God? I'll tell you a great example of this I can think of. Another example is Lazarus. We know the great story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead right toward the end of Jesus' life. Really got the word out there, you know. Of course, it also accelerated the process to have him crucified. But you probably remember the story. Jesus had heard that Lazarus was sick. Lazarus' sisters had sent the word to Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, he's very close to Lazarus, is sick, knowing that if Jesus would show up and touch, you know, same attitude that Jairus had. Jesus, if you'll just show up and touch Lazarus, he'll be fine. But it says Jesus deliberately waited 4 days because he wanted Lazarus to die. Now, the Bible doesn't say he wanted Lazarus to die. And that sounds cruel, and I don't mean it in a cruel way. In other words, Jesus knew what the end result was going to be, and that even though it would be painful because Lazarus was going to die, it would be well worth it on the other side. Sometimes we're facing situations, we want God to do something, and God says, I'm not going to do that, and what is going to happen is going to be painful, but it will be better on the other side. And I don't mean just on the other side in heaven, although that may be true, but somewhere further down the road, it will be better if we trust Him. So Jesus ends up showing up. Lazarus has been dead in the grave for 4 days. And Lazarus' sisters, both of them say the same thing. Jesus, if you'd have been here, he would have died. And Jesus, using different words, go back and read the story for yourself. It's John 10 or 11, somewhere in there. He basically says to them, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? They do trust him. And he ends up raising Lazarus from the dead. I want to leave two final points with you before we wrap this up. You don't have to understand what God is doing in order to believe. Sometimes we don't want to exercise our faith. We don't want, you know, we want to understand what's going on. Can I tell you, if you understand everything God's doing, it's not really faith. Not fully. You don't have to understand what God is doing in order to believe. And the second thing is, you don't have to understand what God is doing in order to obey. Now, I'm glad that God most often explains to us why He asks us to do certain things. And that's a great parenting advice. Don't just tell your children, your young people, that you need to do this because I said so. Sometimes you have to say that. But when you can, you need to explain things. They need to learn to reason and think for themselves and to understand. But can I tell you that just like we don't necessarily expect our children or our young people to understand everything about the situation before they obey, the same thing is true for God. And you don't have to. You don't have to understand everything. And I'm glad, because when are we going to understand God? Fully, completely. Probably never. So you don't have to understand what God is doing in order to believe, and you don't have to understand what God is doing in order to obey. Jairus didn't understand, but he believed, and he obeyed, and he followed Jesus, and he did what he said, and his daughter was raised. So don't stop believing. Hold on to your faith. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings will be up and down, back and forth, in and out. You can't trust your feelings. You know, the Bible's full of men and women who could have said, why bother? Look at any great story in the Bible. Stories about Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Ruth and Esther and Paul and Jesus. There were so many opportunities they said, you know what? Just give up. Why bother? I don't understand this. I don't like this. But why are they the great stories of the Bible? Because they didn't give up. They continued to trust God. My prayer for you is that you can exchange all of your doubts with the promises of God. That you can believe in a God who can do the impossible in your life, and you will continue to put your faith there and believe Him even when He doesn't do it the way you want Him to. Trusting that if He's going to do something different, that the end results, either in this life or in heaven, will make it all worthwhile. So we close today. I want to ask you, what is it that you're doubting about right now? Then maybe those of you that are here say, yeah, everything's great right now. You know, I've been through some tough stuff. I'm not stupid enough to think I never will go through it again. But right now, everything's pretty good. And thank God for those times. But I venture to say that even though there are some of you that may be in that situation now, that there's a lot of people here that you are facing something really tough. In your body, in the body of a loved one, a health issue, a financial issue, a marriage issue, some other kind of relationship, something at work, something that has to do with school. School's out now, but there's something going on. And can I tell you that you may be feeling like, why bother? I've been praying. It seems like nothing's happening. I got my hopes up, but it's gotten worse. Can I just say that if you're in that boat, I guarantee you that that God had you be here today so you could hear this word and know that He is calling out to say, don't give up. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Just believe. Just trust me. Just trust me. And can I also tell you that if you don't even have a relationship with God, perhaps the reason you don't have a relationship with God is because you don't understand it all yet. You know, the advice I just gave applies to you too. You don't have to understand everything to trust God in faith to save you from your sins. You don't have to understand everything to decide to follow Him in obedience. And can I tell you that God loves you too, and He wants to be intimately involved in your life. But if you don't have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, you've got this great big barrier, and it's called sin. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's terrible words. You've got this terrible problem. There's nothing you can do about it. But the good news is God already did something about it. He sent Jesus to pay the price for your sins. That's what His death on the cross did. So if you will call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and put your trust in Him and commit your life to Him, He will forgive you and you can have a relationship with Him. Father God, we come before You today with thanksgiving in our hearts because of Your goodness to us. God, even in spite of whatever difficulties we're facing, You have been so good to us. But Lord, the difficulties we face sometimes can be overwhelming. And I'm not trying to downplay anything that anybody may be facing today. But God, I pray that this word would encourage us today. It would encourage us to not give up, but to keep trusting You. Before I go on in prayer, I just want to ask, how many of you would say, Pastor, would you just say an extra prayer for me? Because I'm going through a difficult time. I've got doubt speaking to me, but I want to just trust God in faith. Would you just lift your hand up, put it back? And I see hands going up all over the place. You know, it's just everyday life, isn't it? I don't care how close you are to God. You can be, man, serving Him passionately. There's going to be those times they come. Yes, all kinds of hands. Let's pray right now. Father, I pray for all of those who raised their hands. And maybe some that didn't, but inside they're saying, that's me, I didn't raise my... But Lord, I pray for every person right now that's facing a difficulty, whatever it might be, that You would work in their life. And God, we're asking, it's kind of funny to ask because this is what You want to do, that You would bring about the best result through this situation. But Father, I pray that You'd give them the faith to trust You no matter how You choose to answer the request. Father, I pray specifically that You'd help us all to learn to make it a habit to reject voices of doubt, to accept and feed ourselves Your word, which will build our faith, to make sure we have great relationships with other brothers and sisters so we can encourage one another, to put ourselves in positions and places and circumstances where we can be strengthened in our faith and help us to walk in obedience. Just by faith, knowing that as we do that, You're going to take care of us and You're going to help us through whatever we face. Before I close in prayer, I want to ask again, is there anyone that's here today and you say, you know what, I don't have a relationship with God. I've just been trying to be a good person or I happen to be in church, but I need Jesus as my Savior. I need my sin problem removed. And You told me Jesus died to take care of it. I want to put my faith in that and I want to surrender my life to God. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand because I want to pray for you too. Not embarrassed, I just want to pray for you. Anyway, you say, I need Jesus as my Savior. I want to surrender my life to Him. Father, I hope that means that everybody in here has done that. The fact that I didn't see any hands raised. But Lord, if there's anybody that is here today and they don't know you, God, use this message to speak to them and continue to draw them to yourself. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. Now, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that you guide us and lead us. I know we're getting ready to go into another service, Lord, to remember and commemorate a dear saint of God. Lord, may that be successful and may it bring glory to you also. And Father, I pray that this week we would walk in faith. And whatever we face, we're going to face it together with you, knowing that you are in control. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.